Order to stand.
We're thankful for the blessings that we've received because we've been in the Word of God, and we're thankful that when we really receive a blessing, it's because the Spirit of God has related to us in such a way so that we might be illumined to truth and we might respond to it. We're thankful that when we are illumined and we learn in this manner, it's even that much more difficult to forget, especially because it gives us a greater motivation to apply those things learned. So we trust that might be so as we conclude this series of studies. And again, we're thankful for the blessings of your word. And we'll thank you as you lead us in for Carol's safe delivery. Thankful for the health that is manifest both in her and Ann tonight. And we trust that you'll continue to sustain them in these 30 days in the life of that new one. Thankful that as we share that we might receive blessing, may it be so in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, quick review. Number 6 has a Greek word that goes with it. What is it?
You can really see my numbers well, can't you?
I'm upsided tonight, but I'm not going to move the pulpit over. Epinos or Inos or Ineo, any of those work fine. Okay, that's praise. How about number 8?
Number 8.
Okay, yeah. UK. Epsilon. Epsilon. I get into Greek alphabet and I'll give you Hebrew. Okay, how about number 3? Supplication. Deasis. Okay, how about number 4? Homologeo. Okay, number 5? Eucharistia. Number 2? This. Okay, and Tuxis. Number 1 is the one we're going to look at tonight. It's Iteo. And let's see, number 7 is Prosukamai. Okay, now we have 3 kinds of asking. What's the difference? We've got 3 kinds of asking, and we have 4 possibilities. What's the factor in this thing of asking? Okay, an unknown factor or a known factor? Okay, known factor, unknown factor. Okay, which is which? You've got 3 forms. Let's divide it by 2. How's it going to come out? Asking is what? We're going to go through it tonight, but we've kind of hinted. Known factor, number 2, which is intercession. Known factor, number 3, unknown. Okay, now, there's one other part of it. What is it that distinguishes between these? Relationship to yourself and others, okay? Now, what's the relationship? Okay, and Tuxus, intercession is for others, okay? Always for others. I tell you tonight we're going to be talking about is just for yourself, never for anybody else when you ask. Okay? And then there's always an unknown need. It can be for yourself or for others. And always an unknown factor. A big X, unknown, in supplication. So we have 3 kinds, part of which involves a known need, part of unknown need. That covers all 4 points. Known and unknown. And for you, yourself or others. Okay? So those things work out in that manner. Now, let's take a pursuit after this top one here, asking. Now, here we come to a passage, or set of passages that are really pivotal to the whole thing. And we're going to have to go quickly, and I trust that you'll be able to see very obviously that prayer in general, or communication in general, is different. And Iteo is the best illustration of it there is possible in Scripture. And we'll see it as we travel down through these notes. Definition, Iteo is a form of communication in which a known object is requested of the Father by the believer for himself in the same way that Christ would ask for it. So it's made by the believer to the Father. And it's asked in the same way that Christ would ask for it. In fact, it's asking the character of Christ, and we'll see how that works out. Okay, the verb Iteo, or asking, I didn't write it up here in Greek, I just transliterated it. It's found 67 times, the noun 3 times. Their compound forms occur 18 times, 88 times, pretty extensive in Scripture. Whenever we find the verb in the 67 times, it's always what is called the middle voice in Greek. That middle voice means it for yourself, it's reflexive. You're asking for yourself. And that's the reason we can say that iteo communication is communication for yourself. Not for someone else. It's always in the middle voice. And you won't see that happening in relationship to others. Paul will iteo for himself that he might go and visit someone, which would be a benefit to them, but it's for himself. And so that is the way it always is, what is always involved, and it's always something very obviously known. He said, I'm asking to come to you, and he knows that he's coming. In that kind of communication. Now, as we look at it, it always is for a specific need. It's always directed by a lesser to a greater. I've said in your notes an inferior to a superior. The Father is a receiver of this communication. And it's kind of fun when you look in Greek grammars. There's another word, which is eretao, which means a communication between equals. And we'll go shooting by that tonight in John. Because the disciples talked to Christ as a bunch of equals. They looked at him as an equal. And they used eretao communication. And he says, you're not going to do that anymore. You're going to really get a picture of who I am. And so they would shift in their kind of communication. It is directed to God the Father and the Father alone. Now, if you ask the Father, Christ says, I will do it. And it doesn't mean you've asked him so he would do it, but he becomes the one who accomplishes the thing asked. Then it is made for yourself, as I mentioned before, and it's not for anyone else. It's a kind of communication that's one that you won't use as often as you might think you would. We're used to asking for ourselves, but we tend to do more supplicating than we do asking for ourselves, where we can ask in the character of Christ and know what the answer will be after we have asked it. Now, some presuppositions that I think are important that will contribute to our understanding of this kind of communication. Things changed at the cross. The cross is a pivotal point in Bible interpretation. Because of the cross work of Christ, man's relationship to God was changed in a distinct manner, and the benefits of the cross work applied to grace believers provided things totally unique for what any Old Testament believer ever had, though they were saints and they were believers in their own right. Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, and he's seated there next to the throne of grace. That's his relationship. Jesus Christ gives us a basis in Hebrews for another kind of entry. We don't have to enter the Holy of Holies with fear and trembling. We don't have to send a high priest through the veil with a rope around his foot as he enters for the one time during the year to approach the tabernacle for fear that God would strike him dead. We can enter with a boldness, not a brashness, but a boldness. A lot of Christians come to the throne of grace with brashness, and they come blundering in like a bull in a china shop. But we have an opportunity to come in objective and bold because of our objectivity, not because we're coming in off the cuff on the spur of the moment. You have to be a spiritual believer to ask in this manner and to come to the throne of grace. We've seen that every time in every kind of communication. These kinds of communication, except for confession, are all for spiritual believers. Well, I shouldn't say that. Confession and a vow. A vow can bridge. A vow can be for one who's not and he's going to get his life straightened out. And so you have really two. But the rest are for spiritual believers. Now, Jesus Christ has made a sacrifice which makes it possible for us to have access. He's a sympathetic high priest, Hebrews 4. He's seated, or God the Father seated on the throne of grace. And it's pretty evident now. There's a little question as to whether he's changed thrones, but at least the character of the one on the throne is evident during the dispensation of grace as being one who looks to his children through the eyes of grace and relates to us in that manner. And now we're all priests, so we have a totally different relationship. Now let's take a look at how this communication works. The Upper Room Discourse gives us the pivot. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we want to begin at verse 23. 16:23. And the Lord is speaking to his disciples, and they have express some concern to him, and he looks forward to a future day, and he says in 23, and in that day, that day when this Comforter is sent, the Spirit of Truth, in the previous context, you see him described in 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, down in that segment. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, here we have a shift. You read it in your text, and it sounds like they're doing the same thing. And the Lord is contradicting himself. He isn't. Now let me read it so you get the picture. And I read that out of my King James. You have two asks in verse 23. The first one is the eretao, asking as equals. He says, and in that day you won't ask me as equals anything. You will ask me nothing as equals. That's the first ask. The second one, you will ask as lessers to greaters of the Father. A new kind of communication. So that first ask is a Greek word eretao, a lesser to a greater. Of equals. The second is asking as a lesser to a greater. And it says you will ask him and he will give it to you. As long as it's done in my name. Now we'll be back to that idea in a moment. And all of a sudden it makes a difference here. It shoots down passages like Matthew 6, verse 8, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, Luke 11, 9 and 10. They're all used in prayer passages. It's different. You don't ask like you used to. Now, in verse 24, which is the verse we're shooting toward here, we have a new mode of asking. Up until now, hitherto, up till now, let's just go ahead and make it nice, or up to this point, a nice and clear distinction. Up to this point, you have asked nothing in my name. Up till now, you haven't asked one thing as a lesser to a greater in my name. So there's a new mode of asking, that is in my name. A new method of asking involves direct communication with a Father, and there is a new meaning. And whatever the disciples would, as spiritual believers, now they didn't know this here, they would be able to ask. And it's kind of interesting. Chapter 16 anticipates Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the ascension of the Son, the placing of the disciples in the body of Christ so they could become spiritual believers. Now, in chapter 14, we have to go back. Don't turn back here too quick. Hitherto should be underlined in your Bible. And if you want to make a marginal note, make up till now or up to this point. That way you can see the shift in asking. If you don't do that, you'll forget it. Hitherto or up till now. And that tells you there's something changing that will be different in the future. Now in 14, we come to the same concept in verses 13 and 14. In fact, I want to start at 12. 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Okay? He says, he that believeth on me, will the works that I am doing, he will do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now you have a greater work promised in a unique way. He doesn't tell you quite how at this point. And that involves context a bit later, and that is a provision of the Spirit of God by which works of a different kind, but of a different weight, and we don't have the time to really work in that segment. But there would be these. And then in 13 he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now back in 16, it says the Father would do them. Here it says, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now what does it mean to be asking in his name? In fact, really in verse 14, he said, let me read 14 too. And if you should happen to ask anything as a lesser to a greater in my name, I will do it. Now, the implication there is, if you don't do it in my name, I might not do it. But if you happen to do it in a right manner, I will. Indicative mood, it means you can't change it. I will do it. Now, when we talk about my name, there are a lot of normal problems with it. Some say, well, if you don't say in Jesus' name, amen, your prayer will never be heard. That's not what he's talking about. It's kind of a little magic formula thing. There are some people that have to open a prayer and conclude it in Jesus' name. We come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And they go on, and in Jesus' name we pray. And they get a little bit of a sense of the name of Jesus, so they have to come up with some special weight in it. And we come to you in the name of Jesus, the one who died for our sins, and by his merit we come to the throne of grace. I don't know if you've heard people do that. I have a lot of times. And it's kind of a formula. As if you laid it on a little thick, the Father might hear you a little bit better. Now, you don't ever have to say it to do it this way. Some will say, well, I come in the merit of Christ, and so I am able to come. Well, that's true. You come to the throne of grace in the merit of Christ, but that's not what he's talking about here. Because Christ made it possible for you to enter the Holy of Holies, as seen as pure as he is pure, isn't what he's talking about. You're coming in the character of Christ. I've given you a list of passages where, in the Old Testament, these passages indicate that the name was reflective of the character of God in the mind of an Old Testament saint. And you can look those up. There are other passages. You've heard of those passages in the Psalms where the psalmist would call on the name of the Lord. And he was calling on the name of Jehovah, and the Tetragrammaton, or Yahweh, which is Yod-Heh, Wow-Heh in the Hebrew. That was already there. They called upon the name of Yahweh. That was a big name. That was important. Hear, O Israel. Jehovah is one. And that's the name. But no, they weren't doing that. They were appealing to the character of God. And you see in the context of every one of those psalms that they wanted a part of the character of God to relate to them. And so the idea of in my name is in the character and the person of Christ. Not using a formula, it's not coming in the merit of Christ, but it's coming in the character of Christ. Praying exactly as he, at the right hand of the Father, communicates to the Father. Now you have to be in a pretty good relationship to do that. And that's exactly what he expects. And I've noticed some other passages, the Father manifested his name by his showing his character and his person. Christ did the same thing. In John 15, and I'm kind of surveying here, but it's important. John 15 is talking about reproducing the life that is in the trunk of the vine. Now remember, I am the vine and you are the branches, or I am the true vine. And the picture of John 15. And the life of Christ, by means of the Spirit, produces the fruit of the Spirit. Branch by itself couldn't produce anything, but it had to be tied into the trunk. And so when we get to this passage, and I'm summarizing because I want to get to verse 7, if you abide in me, and that's 1 John kind of abide, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, what you desire, and it will be done unto you. It will happen. It will come to be unto you. You will, if you're abiding, if you're connected, you're functioning as a vine, you're related to the trunk, you're getting sustenance from the trunk. The whole concept of that passage is not reproducing souls. It's a fruit of the Spirit in the vine and the branches. Some people will use this and they say, oh, you're going out and win lots of fruit. Well, that's not what this passage is talking about at all. Is to be settled at home, settled down and feeling at home in the trunk as a branch. And so he says, you can ask what you will. But the fun part is your desirous will is to be conformed to his desirous will, 1 John 5, and we'll look at that when we get down there. Because as a spiritual believer, your thinking is going to be thinking as he would think, and you won't ask for yourself something that he won't ask for you. And so you can know at the moment you ask exactly what he wants you to ask. And when you do it, you know the answer, but you get a thrill of a blessing, if there ever was one, when you ask in that manner and know that you had a part in it. You ask, and you got it. And he provided it. And the possibility or the probability is that if you did not ask in that manner, you may not receive it. Doesn't say that necessarily, but the implication is there. 15 verse 16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And that possibility is there. And he draws the bead on that. Now let's go over to John 16. You can see how important it is. This filters through the whole upper room. Asking communication is the word that the Lord uses in communication to help us understand the fact that things are going to be different under grace. Chapter 16 and verse 23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And it's interesting. He might happen to, back in the previous passage, now he moves to what's called an indicative mood, and he says, he will give it to you if you ask it in my character. Now he throws that in here to make it clear. And 24, "I already ask you to mark, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." And then 26, "And in that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." The fun part is, you know what the word pray is in 26? He said, "I will eretao." I'll ask him as an equal. He'll be there at the right hand, and when you iteo in a right manner in a character of Christ, he will eretao. He'll ask as an equal. So if you do it in the character of Christ, what's going to happen? Christ himself is going to turn to the Father and just kind of reach over and say, "Yeah, I'm going to ask the same thing." Because it's in the character of Christ. So iteo looks at it from a human perspective. As you relate to the will of God and your relationship to the Spirit of God, as you ask, Christ asks, and you have a communal asking, as it were. Only he asks as an equal and you ask as a lesser to a greater. That's fun. Realize that. You realize that you're agreeing with God in a way in relationship to a specific thing in your life. And if you want a super blessing, that's where you get it. It's a grand, grand thing when we see that happening. Now let's slide on down and look at some of these other passages. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Couldn't resist putting this in the notes. It's one of those passages that a lot of people might skip. But you realize when it says there, he's able to do more than we ask for ourselves or we can even imagine. He has that ability to go beyond our wildest imagination, the wildest things thought of in our minds. He goes beyond. And so when you go to him and ask him, and if you do it in the character of Christ, nothing is too great as the Spirit of God has worked in your life so that you could ask for it. And the best part is your God's bigger than that and he'll do more than that. He provides that anyway. But you don't get to participate in some of those things. Some of those things that come your way you just don't expect, and zoom, here they are. You kind of are ogle-eyed and say, "Well, I wish I'd have known I'd have asked for that. But I wouldn't have dared to ask for that because I just didn't know anything existed like that." And the Lord sent it along. And so you don't get that blessing there, but you do get the blessing of receiving it because that's how big your God is. You can't imagine what he could do for you. And his will is what controls what you do receive. And everything he does is for your benefit and for your good and for his glory, if you're a spiritual believer. Well, I can say, that's a verse I think it's important in this study, so I think it belongs here. You can't over-ask your God in the way if you do it properly. I know, you don't go home and ask for a third of the state of Oregon tonight. Now, that's That's presumption and it's not iteo. It's probably called talking to the wall, because you wouldn't be doing that as a spiritual believer. Because I don't think that's really the will of God for any one of our lives in this room tonight, you see. Okay, James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, anybody ever fit in that category? Pretty important verse, isn't it? I sometimes wish the Lord had put this in a different frame of things. If he'd have put it down here, since all of you lack wisdom, he'd have hit the nail more on the head. No, the reason it's in the if with the form is that's here. The reason it's there is because there are particular instances when you really see that lacking, that you have a need that you for wisdom that you know you don't have. And so he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that he giveth that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. This thing of upbraiding is he doesn't reproach someone. He doesn't give them a bad time for it, and it'll be given to him. Ever be in that kind of situation, and you'd say, "Wow, I wish I could help this brother or this sister, and I just don't know how I can handle it." And you think, "Well, I should. I know enough of Scripture, but I don't know where to go. I understand, and I just don't know how to make it fit." And you say, "Lord, I need some wisdom." Get it, and you meet that need like you knew you could never do, but He gives it to you. You don't have to go to school for this. You have to go through school for some understanding and some knowledge. Let's put it in the right order. Knowledge and understanding. But when it comes to wisdom and knowing how to use what you know and what you understand, all you have to do is ask. You don't have to buy Jay Adams and read his psychology book. You don't have to go to Basic Youth Conflicts. You don't have to go and hear Bob Thien. And I can go through a big list of that kind of thing to get a list of wisdom things so it'll tell you how to relate to circumstances. You have to have the knowledge, and you have to, as the Spirit teaches, you gain the understanding, and then all you have to do is ask God for the wisdom to use it on it. It just absolutely blows my mind every time I go into a Christian bookstore, in fact, one of a chain in our area. I go into those bookstores, and I don't go and look for the stuff they have on their shelves. I have to wade through marriage and family and counseling and how to raise your kids and everything under the sun before, off in an isolated back corner, I'm liable to find a Bible tool somewhere. I can tell you how to win over depression and how all about your temperament and all kinds of good things in those areas. And I suppose I'm knocking some things here. But anyway, you can go into that particular chain of bookstores and you'll see huge sections on Christian family. And you know, it's kind of interesting to me. You read the Word of God and you know what it presupposes. It says you'll function in a biblical family relationship. How many passages do you have talking about family? Yeah, you can count them about like that. Why are there so... what's the context that those passages are in? Oh, Ephesians 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 3. What are those cores? Yeah, right in there you find out, be filled. And it says, if you live a spiritual life, you're not going to... Wisdom is stupid. That's the fun part. He doesn't upbraid you. He's not against you. He doesn't throw anything at you because you have asked for some wisdom. But it exactly says, and He'll give to us without holding back, liberally. Without holding back, He'll give us all the wisdom we need, and then maybe a little extra. Now the next verse goes on, and He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He said He was going to give it to you, so why not ask in faith without wavering, without flopping around, with a confidence. He says that he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, I recognize there's a possibility for some who flip-flop around, can't make up their minds, they're indecisive because of a lack of knowledge. Maybe a lack of understanding. That's true. But as one matures, you have less and less problems in this area of when you want wisdom, finding it in the right place. As you mature, you've got a list, a note down through here in the context. You've got a man that's got a problem in verse 8. Verse 8 describes a man that is double-souled. He runs with two emotions instead of an emotion and a mind, it seems, and doesn't think with his head, he thinks with his heart, and he has everything out on his shoulder, and he's a real wave flopper, this section, but we won't get into that. But this is not a possibility, it's a promise. If you lack wisdom, then ask, and we all lack it, we need to remember that passage. Every now and then, somebody will ask me about something, and they'll ask me what to do in it. And you know, my answer is, either use James 1:5 or James 1:5-it. Depends on who I talk to. You use James 1:5. I can't give a person wisdom. I can't tell somebody exactly how to do something exactly right. In one of my classes today, one of the fellows said, "Now, what do you do in this circumstance?" And we were tying off a graveside service and what's proper and what's not there, and telling them how to do it, and so they wouldn't look like klutzes when they have to have a funeral. And I was asking, I said, "Well, and after the service is through, it's usually proper, the pastor usually ends the service after the pallbearers drop their boutonnieres on the casket here in the west, after that's done with a nod of the funeral director, he moves to the family and goes down and offers his sympathy and condolences." They said, "What do you say?" And, you know, that's a good question, but you use in James 1:5. Because if you don't use James 1:5 in a circumstance like that, you could say the worst thing in the world and never know it. You know what I mean? I mean, people, you could just say the wrong word, and that's all it would take to recreate a problem for someone. And so you ask for wisdom and what to say. Oh, I gave them some examples of things that could be said, but give her the need of James 1:5 in a circumstance. Now, that's a pastoral kind of thing, but you still do it. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John 3, 22. John writes a lot about these, and we're just picking off chords here, four passages. 3:22, it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." That means we're functioning as spiritual believers. Keeping his commandments, read the context, you find out what those are, and those things which are pleasing in his sight. So whatever we ask for ourselves, we will receive of him. These pieces that are in this passage, I mean in the section of your notes, they all fit together kind of neatly. And so when we come in the right way, we have no problem with that. Over in chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, we have a key section, and I'm going to just read a passage to you because I'm not going to go back and go over Philippians 4. It says in Philippians 4, "Don't be full of care or anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and or after giving of thanks, let your requests be made known unto God." And when you ask for yourself, then the peace of God has no problem of that goes beyond all understanding, with no problem regarding your hearts and your thought processes. Now let's go ahead and five, and this is a key. I mean, this builds everything John wrote in this is important. Beginning of verse 14, you see I duplicated it in your notes. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now, when you see the word "hear" in Scripture, you're going to find that the word "hear" doesn't just mean that you have vibrations coming from a vocal cord which hits a receiver of the ear. That's not the idea of it. A good example is in Ephesians 6, where it says, "Children, obey your parents The word obey is the word hear with a little preposition hupo under in the front of it. And it means to listen under. And it means to listen and to respond under what has been heard. And so it doesn't just have the idea of just picking up sound, but it has the idea of hearing and responding. And so that's the idea here. You'll find that is consistent throughout the New Testament. When you hear and respond. And you can do that by chasing that word around Scripture. You hear, have those who heard and didn't respond. And it says in Scripture they didn't hear. You're reminded of that passage, he that hath an ear, let him hear. But it has the idea, yeah, he that hath an ear, let him hear and what? Do something about it. React. Yeah. And so that's what he's saying here. He hears us and responds. And if we know that he hears us, says he's going to, and respond, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the thing asked for that we desired of him. Now the word petition, I made a marginal note in my Bible to just make it easy. It's the same root as itel. And so I put the note out there, it's itema, and I put the note that says the thing asked for, that we have the thing asked for. But we know that he'll hear and respond, and that we'll get the thing asked for. At that point, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask for himself, and he will give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. And I say not that he shall pray for it. Ask as an equal for it. It's kind of an interesting passage. What do I want to say about 16? If I start, we'll get into trouble. And I see that thing over there. So you save that, and undoubtedly along the line it'll be covered in more detail than I'm going to tonight. There's probably a good 10 minutes there if we hurry, so I'm going to have to just let that sit. Okay. Now, a believer must be abiding. John 15, abiding in the vine. Settle down and feeling at home. That's what iteo involves. There should be no uncertainty in this kind of communication. No uncertainty at all. He should know that when he asks for something specific, he'll receive it. If the believer asks for something and he doesn't receive it, then you better reevaluate it. Because you didn't do it right. And you didn't do it in the character of Christ. You didn't conform to his will. And it probably came from your own desire. And a spiritual believer has desires of his own. And if it wasn't spirit-motivated and conforming to the desirous will of the Son, and, well, most of the time you don't have that problem. I've known a few times, but not many. It just doesn't happen very often. When the believer asks in Jesus' name, Jesus Christ will do the thing asked, resulting in greater works than Christ did when he was on earth. Now, we just touched it. There will be greater works, more influential, more expansive, more evidence of the Godhead demonstrated through individuals. That doesn't mean you're going to go walk on water necessarily, or walk in the air because he walked in water. But it's dealing in the realm of spiritual things because of the broad diversification of the influence through saints. The believer needs to only ask once. It's called asking in faith. Just one time. Lord, I need wisdom. And you ask him, and you know he's going to give it to you, just ask one time. In fact, I didn't hit that because there's a lot of grammar. A large part of these are in the Aorist, which talks about a punctiliar action. And you can read the note that Dr. Schaefer had that I took from some of my class notes. And you get the blessing of seeing what happens. Now, I've got a couple transparencies, and I'll use it to tie iteo off. And then I want to just say a couple things in this bottom section. And then we will ended our study. Okay. The believer asks a known need. It's specific. It's for himself of the Father. It's according to the will of the Son. It's in the name of Christ and the character of Christ. So he asks the Father. A lesser to a greater. The Father grants it. Now, we'll give you a clear transparency of this. Grants the thing asked. We saw that. And the Son is the one that actually accomplishes it. And the Father through the Son. The Son is really the Spirit may come into this section too, depending on what it is. That gives you kind of the picture. It's kind of a circle. The Holy Spirit isn't mentioned directly, but He so frequently is the one who is the ultimate worker under the instructions of the Son. Now, this will give us a five-pointer. And this 5 points will give us the overview, and I think these probably are just a little clearer than the other notes. You ask the Father, and I just put some passages down. John 16:23. We ask the Father. The Father grants the thing asked. Now that's the two passages, John 16:23, 1 John 5. The Son does what is required to accomplish the thing that has been asked. He's the one that does it. In fact, really, the thing granted, He accomplishes it. Interestingly enough, and we didn't get a chance to dwell on this, and you can go and do it. That's the reason I wanted to put something up here. John 14:12. You get the credit for the thing, or for the work that is accomplished. You go look at John 14:12. We didn't get to sit on that very long. I just read it, and that was all. You get the credit for the work accomplished, and the result is that the Father is glorified. You get involved and you get some credit, and you're working with God in a unique sense. This kind of communication provides what I believe is one of the superior blessings that a saint can have. To be able to see himself cooperating with God, being able to conform to the will of the Son, to pray in the character of Christ, in the person of Christ, so that he can eratao, so that he can go as an equal. I get in the way here. He can go as an equal to the Father and say the same thing. And the Father grants that thing. And the Son accomplishes it using whatever means is necessary. And then you get some credit for having been involved with your God in bringing that to pass. Glory. But it really goes to Him ultimately. Well, up till now, it didn't happen. That is, up till John 14. Till that was applied to believers in grace. And so there's a shift. In that day, when I send the Comforter, when the Holy Spirit would come, these things would happen. And we're in that day. And there are possible things, but it couldn't happen before. I got Judges this morning in class, reminded of old Manoah, Samson's father. And you remember his wife was out and she ran into this man of the Elohim, the man of the gods. She didn't know who he was, and he said she was going to conceive and have Samson. And she knew he had a little extra something. And they went out and finally they met the man the second time. He had him build an altar. And Manoah was there asking, "Who are you? What's your name? Where'd you come from?" That was basically what he was doing. He wanted to find out. He was more curious about the man than the promise, almost. Because the man, he asked the man what to do when they got this kid. How are they supposed to raise him? And the angel said the same thing he said the previous visit. So they make an altar and they bring him, put the animal and the meal on it. And he must have just been standing there ogle-eyed with this guy there, and all of a sudden, zap! And fire comes up and out and devours that, and it goes up into the heavens, and he goes up into the heavens too. They were asking as equals, and then they were wondering why they didn't get struck dead because of their, what do you want to call it, their attitude. Well, we're different. And don't ever forget it. Don't take prayer promises out of the Old Testament. Get them out of the New. And when I say Old Testament, I mean don't go pulling them out of Matthew, because you're stealing from yourself if you do. I mean, you're taking it from somebody else, but you're taking away from what is yours under grace. And you've got an awful lot more than those believers who were even here when Christ was here. I wouldn't want to have lived as one of the disciples when Christ was here. I don't think I would have. Not when I understand what I've got now. We have so much more than they did for pre-cross. Oh yeah, I wouldn't have mind being there at Pentecost in one of them then. But before, man, I just enjoy what we have. I hope you do too. It's a fantastic benefit. Now, some of the blessings, and I've only listed 6 of them. You can exercise, you can pray all the time, and that's a beauty. You don't have to pray toward Mecca. You don't have to be in, you know, we've seen that. That's a blessing. The Old Testament, you didn't have to go to the temple. very few instances when anybody could ever pray without being in the presence of the temple. We talked about that along the line. Communication is for everything, in everything, all the time, for all men. We saw that. Thanksgiving. Without signing off, worship. The expression of our lips, confessing His character, praise. Saying the same thing He does about sin. All of these things we use. Pleading for a brother or a sister in Christ with a known need. Crying out for help when we need it or we see someone else needing it. Asking for ourselves in the character of Christ and receiving it. There are too many passages here we could go on. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Your understanding of communication, you can understand how to cast your care on Him, 1 Peter 5:7. And it goes on and says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Had that roaring lion around, you don't have to even worry. And let's see. E, you can focus your thinking. You can focus your thinking in the right direction. And that's a blessing. Great emphasis on the positive. And I like Philippians 4:4. You're able to rejoice in the Lord always and again to rejoice. You're communicating with your Heavenly Father. You have an ability to enjoy absolutely any and every circumstance. Yesterday we had a calendar Memorial Day. And in hearing on the radio stories of men who have been in primarily the Second World War in Korea, talking about their experiences, some of them in Vietnam, I heard one story of a Vietnam circumstance where a mother called and her son had been in Vietnam and he's never said one thing to his parents until just recently. And the thing that kid said, he refused to say a thing. I mean, they couldn't get anything out of him. They couldn't figure, seemed to be quite all right. And the mother said that her son, upon hearing some Vietnam vets saying that they thought they deserved this and that, he said, when I was over there, I did a lot of things that were not what I wanted, but I did what I was supposed to do. And nobody owes me anything. That's all he said. And it was evident from that telephone conversation that I heard that there was a mother that heard all she needed for the rest of her life. Because her son's stature grew a great deal in her mind when she realized that he had gained some mental victories over some of the difficulties that she was sure he'd faced. And I thought, as believers, you could be in a war. As believers, you could be down in Texas in those floods. You could be in the thick of an earthquake. You could be in the shadow of a volcanic cloud from Mount St. Helens, rejoicing in the Lord always and rejoicing. Here with Him. And there's no place on this earth or in this universe where you as a believer can't communicate with your Father. Keep that in mind. And I think this whole course might have been worth your time. All of these things, now like I say, when we started, or like I said then, you don't have to, when you pray, sit down and say, now am I aiteoing, or am I prosukamaying, or am I netoing, or am I this or that, or you're shifting into gear. Lord, hey, I am moving to the aces now. No, you don't have to do that, but you have to take the parts apart so you can see what's going on and put them back together and just do it. And once in a while, you want to isolate on one. Go ahead and do it and enjoy it. You know all about it now, I hope. And you can use it. And the ultimate end is your God will get the glory and you get to share it. Father, we're thankful again for these nights spent. We trust that we might have benefited a great deal. Pray your continued blessing on us as we move into the evening hour. May our communication to you be a sweet savor as we praise you, we know a bit more about it. May we be encouraged and admonished more and more to be those believers that are spiritual and as spiritual believers able to function properly in these areas. I know so many carnal believers charge the throne of grace and they try to rattle the gates of heaven. They ask and they plead and they're not doing it in the character of Christ. They can't share the benefits and the joys of positive communication, of giving back to you some of those things that you've said of yourself. Trust that in true Christian humility, and we have come in boldness because we're in Christ. May these hours have contributed to doing us more with a greater desire to be those who are spiritual. Don't run off.